All right. Well, trust and obey. That's always an exciting one to preach on, I tell you, and I'm sure one to receive, too. But it is just so important as we'll go through these this morning that, we just can't really have enough trust. It's so hard to keep our trust in what God is doing because we don't understand what he's doing. And to that end, the scripture this morning is out of Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. It's there on your worksheet. But if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's word, we'll read those two verses and then we'll pray again and get in the lesson. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and Lord, to just have to take it at your word that your thoughts are higher than ours, your ways are higher. Lord, I pray this morning you'd help us to learn to accept your plan without questioning, even when we don't understand it. Lord, that we would just accept what you have and what you're doing. Lord, this morning we can acknowledge that you will provide, even when we don't see how, we don't see it possible. And we didn't know how it could be possible to have over 150 kids here all week. But Lord, you provide a way and made it possible, and we thank you for that. Lord, we can appreciate that you can indeed do anything. Even when we think it's impossible, you can accomplish your will. Lord, I pray that you would just help that message really resonate with us this morning and to just be deep in our hearts and in our spirits. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, have you ever found yourself thinking a certain way about a person or a situation only to find out that you were wrong and that reality was the opposite of what you were thinking? I thought that was called marriage.
Oh.
or church. Or family. You know, or really, your kids. You know, how often do, you know, we just assume stuff and it turns out wrong? Now, I think that's called life. And, you know, it's just one of those things. We've shared this little bit of this story before, but it's worth repeating on this. And there's a Chinese parable about an old farmer who had worked his crops for many years. One day his horse ran away. Upon hearing the news, his neighbors came to visit. Such bad luck, they said sympathetically. Maybe, the farmer replied. The next morning, the horse returned, bringing with it three other wild horses. How wonderful, the neighbor exclaimed. Maybe, replied the wise old man. The following day, his son tried to ride one of the untamed horses, was thrown, and broke his leg. The neighbors again came to offer their sympathy for his misfortune. Maybe, answered the farmer. The day after, military officials came to the village to draft young men into their army. Seeing that the son's leg was broken, they passed him by and left him home. The neighbors congratulated the farmer on how well things had turned out. Maybe, said the farmer. Well, as you can tell, this parable can go on and on indefinitely. The point is clear. We often don't have enough information on what the future holds or what it's going to bring to accurately interpret at the time just what's going on. You know, especially knowing what is best. We have this concept, we think, of what we think is best. It can change rapidly, as that story points out. It's a good lesson. Because in actuality, our point of view is always different from God's point of view. You know, they might align, they might be close, we hope so, we certainly pray so, but it's always different. Because again, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. They're always on a different level than us. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are better than our ways. God sees the whole picture, while we see only a snapshot. And this is true not only in interpreting the facts of a situation, but in also understanding the way God designed his life to work. What we assume is so often different from what the Bible tells us is true. For instance, we think trials bring only pain. God says they bring growth. We think the way to get is to keep. God says the way to receive is to give. We think the greatest person has the highest position. God says the greatest is a servant. We think that when someone hurts us, we should get even. God says that when someone hurts us, we should bless them. We think God uses great people. God says he uses insignificant people. In almost every area of life, our natural thoughts run contrary to what Scripture teaches. In fact, a large component of the process of Christian growth is having our minds renewed, transformed from worldly thinking to biblical thinking. In any situation we find ourselves in, we can pray that God reveals his thoughts on the matter to us, to at least be patient and trusting. Romans 12:2, there on your worksheet, tells us, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Throughout this series, we'll look at 13 Bible truths that run contrary to our natural way of thinking. But as we embrace and follow these Bible principles, we experience growth in our Christian life. And we also experience the unexpected blessings that come through following God's plans. The first principle we'll see in this study is that when we cannot understand God's plan, we can still walk by faith. We simply trust and obey. This truth is the foundational truth of all the principles that we will review in this lesson. In fact, in the study, it is the foundational truth to our walk with God, which is a walk of faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 there tells us, "For we walk by faith." We walk in God by faith, not by sight, not by what we see immediately or immediate circumstance. And Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." It's impossible to think of that unless we have faith in him. That's a real clear thing that we need. If we are going to receive what is best and experience life to the fullest, we must be willing to walk by faith and trust God no matter what he asks us to do or to put up with. Remember, God never asks us to do anything that we are not able to do with his strength. That hit home to me last Sunday, you know. Just, I wasn't going to do it, you know, and you prayed and the pastor prayed and I was able to get through it. Totally God. Just a wonderful example for the lesson this week, I thought. Philippians 4:13 there encourages us all. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." We can do all things through his strength. God will ask us to do things we don't understand, maybe that we don't want to do. He will ask us to do things that are impossible. He will ask us to do things that are the opposite of how we think they should be done. The way we respond to what God asks must be by faith. If we are going to experience all that God would have for us, we must trust and obey him. The Bible is full of stories in which God asks his people to do things that are humanly nonsensical or even impossible. Since his ways are above our ways, even Bible characters often responded in a way that made more logical sense to them. We see them and usually messing up all the time. Yet, as we will see in the following three stories, God's ways always turn out best. Let's look at three Bible characters and the instructions God gave them that required faith to obey. Our Christian journey begins by trusting Christ as our Savior. We don't come to Christ on our terms and earn salvation our way. We simply trust the payment Jesus already made and obey him by calling out to him for salvation. There's a story in the Old Testament that is wonderfully illustrates this truth. The story is of Naaman, a high-ranking official in the Syrian army. So we look at Naaman's need. The story is found in 2 Kings chapter 5. It begins there on your worksheet, verse 1. Excuse me. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man thus send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horse and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, terribly angry, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. I thought, that story has a lot going on. You know, he didn't think, and it's kind of, I don't want to deal with it, and then go in, you know, and just, you send a messenger, I'm an important dude, you know, just everything that's going wrong in our natural instinct is displayed, I think, in that story. The text finds Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, with leprosy. Leprosy was one of the most feared diseases at that time, taking the lives of most who contacted it. Thankfully, there was a little servant girl who believed in what God could do. She told Naaman's wife that there was a prophet of God in Israel who could heal Naaman of his leprosy. This was amazing faith on the part of a servant girl. For us, to this point, we have no record of anyone being healed of leprosy. I thought that was interesting. The first time we hear of a healing, it starts with a little girl. Yay, BBS. Anyway. Naaman went to Israel and directly to Elisha's house. Elisha, however, did not go out to meet Naaman, but instead he sent a messenger with instructions to Naaman to wash himself in the Jordan River 7 times. Naaman was furious. He wanted to be healed, but he wanted it to be done his way. In short, Naaman's thinking was different from God's thinking. You can see this especially in verse 11 of that text, where Naaman said, "Behold, I thought he would come to me. I thought he would do this and that. Naaman had thought the prophet of God would come to him face to face and call upon the Lord in an elaborate ceremony. Naaman thought the rivers in Syria were far nicer than the muddy Jordan River. Well, everything that Naaman thought was the opposite of God's plan. If it had not been for the bold and tactful encouragement of Naaman's servants, he would never have been healed. As it was, he listened to their advice and followed Elisha's instructions. When Naaman exercised faith through obedience, God healed him from the leprosy. The story there continues on your worksheet, chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Wow. Now, again, our expectations, you know, we need some big elaborate thing or, you know, an army of doctors, and God can do it as he wants to do it, not as we expect. Naaman needed cleansing from leprosy, but the greatest need all of us have is cleansing from our sin, from our sin. In fact, leprosy is sometimes used in the Bible as a picture of sin. We've talked about that before. It often represents sin in our lives. Naaman's story is a picture of God's way of cleansing us from sin. All of us are born sinners. This is a condition that was passed down to us from Adam and is one that we choose to continue as well. And remember, disobedience is sin. And we have lots of company. Romans 3:23 there tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Where we start on the Romans road, we all fall short. We all sin. And then Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entereth into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We're all in that same boat. We don't find cleansing from our sin through good works, or from attending church, or tuning in on live stream, or being baptized, or by giving to the poor, or by any of our Syrian rivers. We all have things we think would help clean us up, not how it's done. We might think any of those might bring cleaning. Salvation doesn't come from works at all. We've said that a lot. We cannot stress it enough. Nothing we can do to cleanse it. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Nothing we can do or brag about. It's not our work. You know, I just thought of, you know, we joke around about earning points. I do some nice deed for Kathy, and I've earned points, right? And maybe a lot of you do that. And, you know, it doesn't take long to spend them, though, does it? You know, I can spend them really quick. How glad I am that I'm not earning points with God, because I'll spend them. You know, I'll use them up, and those points are going to end up going away. And boy, it's just a great picture that we can't do it. You know, that's what sin does to us. You know, why do you think God did not make something, salvation, something that we can all earn? Because we'd spend it. You know, we earn a paycheck, we spend it. We earn the interest, we spend it. You know, it's just hard to store up anything, especially nowadays. And even if we have some, you know, that could end up going away too with the inflation and stuff that's going on. So anyway, I'm just glad God doesn't require us to build up our earnings account. Yeah. Praise God. Rather, cleansing from our sin comes only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. I'm glad it's not up to me. So there on your worksheet, Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which ye have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." It is his work that we accept. And 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Very clear on what cleanses us and gets us to heaven. Have you received forgiveness of sins? Do you have eternal life? If not, make sure you do so today. One Sunday afternoon in Chicago, a group of ball players entered a saloon. When they emerged, they saw a group of people outside a building playing instruments, singing gospel hymns, and testifying of Christ's power to save from sin. Memories of a log cabin in Iowa, an old church, and a godly mother raced through the mind of one of the ball players. Tears came to his eyes. Presently, he said, "Boys, I'm through. I'm going to turn to Jesus Christ. We've come to the parting of the ways." Well, some of his companions, as you can imagine, mocked him. But others were silent. Only one encouraged him. He turned away from the group, and he entered the Pacific Garden Mission. Later, the ball player told what occurred. "I called upon God's mercy. I staggered out of my sins and into the outstretched arms of the Savior. I became instantly a new creature in him." Well, that converted ball player was Billy Sunday, a real famous evangelist, and became world-renowned for his evangelism. I love that picture. Kind of reminds me of Pastor Josh, you know, if we had, and kind of a zoom out, you know. If we had boxes up here, I think Josh would probably jump up on them. And I just thought, what a wonderful picture, though, of just the excitement of getting on fire for God. And a great preacher he became. Well, if salvation were up to you or me to determine, we probably would devise a plan that didn't require us to simply receive God's gift. Our plan would be more like Naaman's. We would want a big fanfare and special appreciation for our contributions. You know, let's have a parade. But the plan of salvation isn't up to us. It's up to God. And his plan is that he gave his own life to pay for our sins, from Romans 5:8. And he offers us forgiveness and a restored relationship with him as a free gift. There, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Have you received Jesus as your Savior? Have you turned from trying to earn salvation by your effort or religion or ideas and simply trusted his payment that Jesus already made? If you have not yet done that, again, make sure you do that today. Come talk to one of us here at the church. Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's actually pretty simple in trusting and obeying that. If you have accepted Jesus' forgiveness and as him as Lord, praise God. Praise God. But salvation, of course, is just the beginning of our walk of faith. And learning to trust and obey the Lord keeps us going. We gain another picture of how God sees differently than we do through a challenge the disciples faced while ministering with Jesus. That brings us to the disciples' dilemma. The disciples' dilemma. In all four Gospels, we read about a time when Jesus had been teaching a large crowd of people, 5,000 men plus women and children, all day. In the evening, Jesus told the disciples that he wanted to feed the crowd that was gathered. The only problem, the disciples had no food and no money. They thought this was the end of the story. But Jesus had a different way of thinking. On your worksheet, I had found this picture, and you know, we had the opportunity to see the Sea of Galilee in the background, and it's a natural amphitheater, so you can just picture Jesus preaching and the crowd spread out over this, just this beautiful kind of triangle-shaped amphitheater down there. And it looked just like that. And And the voice carries well because of the natural surroundings. Well, John, the story there in John 6, verses 1 through 13. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh, or coming up soon. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, or he said this to Philip to test him. He was testing Philip, for it continues, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Wow. Not only fed all of 5,000 and the ladies and children, filled up 12 more baskets. Disciples could have another gathering after VBS party. Well, Jesus asked Philip where they could buy bread in order to feed the multitude. And verse 6 specifically tells us that Jesus asked because he wanted to see how Philip would respond. Would he respond in faith? Would he say, "Wow, I have no idea how we could buy enough bread, but you tell us what you want to do, Jesus, and we'll do it"? No, unfortunately, he didn't. Instead of a faith-filled response, Philip pointed out that there was no way they could come up with the money. After all, even 200 penny worth would not be enough to give everyone just a little bread. The penny Philip referred to was a Roman denarius, equivalent to one day's wage. Thus, the amount Philip mentioned was 8 months of wages. You think about that, even today, you know, that's 24,000, you know, to feed 5,000 people. I thought, even if he had that much money, would he spend it all on a one-day picnic for a bunch of strangers? Would we? I mean, it's a legitimate question. Andrew must have gone into the crowd looking for food because he knew that there was one person there, a young boy, with a small lunch. Or perhaps the boy volunteered his lunch for Jesus. In any case, the barley loaves that made up this meal were the cheap food of the common people. And when Andrew mentioned them to Jesus, he even made the comment, "But what are they among so many?" In other words, what will this little lunch do to feed a great multitude? The disciples were up against an impossible situation. But notice, Jesus didn't tell them to do something impossible. He simply told them to seat the crowd. Mark 6:40 tells us that the disciples had them sit in groups of 50s and of 100s, which made it easier for counting and for distribution. Then Jesus broke the bread and the fish, and with those 5 loaves and 2 small fish, he fed the entire multitude until they were filled. He used that small offering to meet the need and more. And what had the disciples done? They certainly didn't produce the miracle. They could not have done that. They simply obeyed Jesus' instruction. They trusted and obeyed. They did what he asked them to do. Could Jesus have rained down manna from heaven? Of course. But in doing what he did, he taught us all a lesson. Though we may not understand what Jesus is going to do or how it will be done, we need to trust him and to obey him. He will do for us what we cannot do ourselves. There was nothing the disciples could do to meet the need of the people, and Jesus knew that. But his desire was to show them that he could meet the needs if they would give the little they had to the Lord. If they had refused, they would not have seen the power of God at work in this great way. What can God do with a little that you have? God can multiply it if you will give it to him. I've actually seen that very thing so many times it's hard to count. I've certainly experienced it personally. It is truly something to see. He can multiply your money. He can multiply your influence. He can multiply your witness and use you to meet the needs of many lost around you. When we find ourselves up against greater needs than we have the resources to meet, we don't have to do miracles. God does the miracle. We simply need to trust and to obey. James 1:22 there tells us, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Jesus himself lived this truth, as he chose to always do the will of the Father. There on the worksheet, John 8:29, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And he calls us to obey him as well, as a demonstration of not only our trust, but also of our love for him. After all, John 14:15 there instructs us, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. Sometimes while we are looking for something great to do, we're neglecting the things God has placed right in front of us to do. Yet God says that obedience is so important to him that he would rather us obey than to do great works of sacrifice, particularly when the sacrifice is at the expense of our obedience. 1 Samuel 15:22 there on the worksheet. "And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." It's just better to listen to God. You know, we can, if we're not sacrificing the proper way, it's all for naught. We need to give him our heart. I heard a story about a mother who had a difficult day with her young son who was being particularly disobedient that day. Every time she told him to do something, he seemed to find some way to get around what she had said. Finally, she threw up her hands in desperation and shouted, "All right, Billy, do whatever you want. Now let me see you disobey that." That's really good. He did do whatever he wanted. He probably sat down and behaved himself. So yes, God is more than able to overcome our obstacles and to meet our needs. He simply calls us to trust and obey. So next then we have Martha's miracle. Martha's miracle. Three of Jesus' dearest friends were three adult siblings who lived in Bethany: Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. John 11 records that Lazarus became sick and Martha sent for Jesus. But rather than going immediately, Jesus waited 4 days. When he finally did go, he arrived after Lazarus had already died. Martha's thinking was that Jesus should have gotten there sooner to heal Lazarus. Jesus' thinking was that he would do an even greater miracle. God's timing is often different than ours. Sometimes we don't see the wisdom of his timing until much later. Sometimes we may not even see it till we get to heaven. Well, I'm sure there's been an experience in your life when you have doubted God's timing, but then later saw him do something greater than you'd originally desired. Remember those times? I urge you this morning to remember those, and especially next time something comes up that's not going right. Bring back to memory those things where God did something even greater for you. Martha had great belief, just not total belief. Look at John 11:21-27. "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Even so, Martha came close to missing the miracle. Although Jesus specifically told her that he planned to raise Lazarus from the dead, she just couldn't quite believe that he meant it. Notice the dialogue takes place between Jesus and Martha at Lazarus' grave. There on your worksheet, John 11, 38 through 34, or 44. Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if you wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Jesus told the people gathered at Lazarus' grave to do something you never hear someone say at the cemetery, Take away the stone and open up the grave. Not sure we even want to hear that. This instruction was the opposite of what Martha had in mind. And she freely told Jesus so. It had been 4 days that Lazarus was buried, and the decomposing process of his body would have already begun. Thankfully, however, although Martha objected to Jesus' instructions, she didn't resist them. As sister of the deceased, I'm sure she could have stopped those who removed the stone. But instead, she submitted to the command of Christ. That is so key, so important, even in disbelief, to obey and to trust. What a miracle Martha saw. Jesus raised her brother from the dead. What if Martha had not been willing to have the stone removed? What if she had refused the instruction of the Lord and acted on her own thoughts? She would not have seen the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus. Always remember that and keep in mind, God is able to do anything. His power far exceeds our ability and even our imagination. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And then Luke 1:37 says, For with God nothing shall be impossible. With God nothing's impossible. We certainly would think it is. We need to remember it's not. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. The only thing that limits the Lord is when we refuse to believe. This is the very thing that happened in Jesus' own hometown. Look at Matthew 13 there, verses 53 through 58. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? We saw him growing up. Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then is this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save or except in his own country and in his own house. An expert is somebody from out of town. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Imagine how different the people's lives in Nazareth would have been had they believed in Jesus. They would have experienced his miracles, and best of all, they would have believed in him as their Messiah. Jesus not only raised Lazarus from the dead, but he also conquered death itself when he rose from the dead. In Ephesians 1, Paul told the Christians at Ephesus that he was praying for them to have their understanding open to the greatness of Christ's resurrection power on their behalf. It's there in the worksheet, Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? It's not just to us, but it's to us who believe. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. When you are going through a loss, a time of grief, or a challenging situation, don't miss what the Lord desires to do in your heart or in your life by unbelief. He may or may not choose to work a miracle in your situation, but he certainly desires to work in your life in the exact ways that he knows that you need. You can trust him. So, conclusion, in these three stories, Naaman's need, the disciples' dilemma, and Martha's miracle, we see a repeated pattern. First, a person has a need. Then second, God gives instruction. Third, the person struggles with those instructions. Fourth, the person chooses to trust and obey. And then finally, number five, God works in ways that the person could not have imagined. Wow. What about you? Do you see yourself somewhere in that sequence, even today? Are you, like Naaman, in need of cleansing, but from sin? Jesus has already provided the payment for your sin. All that is needed is for you to trust his payment and obey. Not by doing works, but by calling out to him for salvation. Are you, like the disciples or Martha, up against the impossible situation? God does not tell you to do the impossible. He tells you to trust him and obey in the specifics. He will do the impossible. He will display his power on your behalf. Again, we'll close with what we started with, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You can trust him. Praise God. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning for your wonderful words on trust and on obedience. Oh, Lord, these wonderful examples of people having it in their own way and thinking their own thoughts, and even in believing in you, they just have doubts and what you can truly accomplish. Oh, Lord, that is us this morning. Lord, I pray you would just strengthen us, bring back to our memories situations where you have shown your control and your mercies and your loving kindness. Oh, Lord, that you are long-suffering with us. We give you praise and glory for that. Bless each one today that has come and to hear from you this morning, Lord, that you would just help build in us our trust and our obedience. Be with the service to come as we celebrate the wonderful VBS we just had and all the children whose lives were touched by your love. We thank you for that. So bless our time together richly as we celebrate that in the next hour to come. Thank you for all this, Lord, and we pray it in Jesus' precious, wonderful, and glorious name. Amen. You are dismissed.